Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's been quite some time since the last time I was here. I know Steve has called me a couple of times, but our schedules just didn't work out. I do preach every first and fourth Sunday at the Garden City congregation, and I fill in sometimes at the Wheeler Grove congregation. So our schedules hadn't matched up just right, but today it did. And so I'm thankful to be here. It's good to see everyone here. As you know, I know so many of you here. It's interesting. I was sitting here thinking before worship service started, especially when Brother Yule had the opening prayer. It amazes me as you get a little older, you start seeing how many people are just interwoven with one another throughout congregation to congregation. Perhaps you worship with others. I know I was a youngster when I first met Brother Yule Stewart. And I tell you, every time I hear him pray, it warms my heart because it reminds me of a time when I was young and probably very ignorant and very unlearned in Scripture. But I tell you, when you hear Brother Yule pray, you know it's him. A very unique voice. And I have fond memories of him at North Gardendale where I became a Christian, where I knew so many from there. And so it's interesting as we get older, we start seeing the threads amongst different congregations as we maybe worship with one another, maybe we're family and friends. We're much more than friends, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a bond that goes far beyond blood, human blood that is, that binds us together. We are bound together through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we all understand that. We're grateful for that. So I'm grateful to be here this morning. I hope the things that we study this morning will be beneficial to you. We're going to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. We're going to read this selection of verses. We're going to make some earthly comments about it. And then we're going to make some spiritual applications concerning what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who bore the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." When we look at this particular parable that Jesus is speaking here, certainly there are some earthly things we can say about it. Certainly we can look at this landowner. You know, we look at this, and this landowner had a vineyard, and certainly he had a need. He had a need for workers in his vineyard. And one thing I want to point out about this particular landowner is, from what we can tell from him, he was a gracious person. He was a good person. He was one who went out at the beginning of the day. He had a need to fill. He had a need for his work to be complete in his vineyard. So he goes to the marketplace and he pulls in and he looks for workers so that he might harvest what is in his vineyard. And he goes out and he gathers those workers. Now I would like to think in my mind, and maybe I'm wrong, I would like to think that at the beginning of the morning, this landowner had all the workers he needed. He went to the marketplace. He found apt, willing workers to come and work in his vineyard. But it's interesting as we go through this story about this vineyard, about this landowner, it's interesting that he continues to go back to the marketplace. And as he goes back, maybe he has errands to run, maybe he has need of things in the marketplace, but as he goes back, he sees others standing there. And he says to them, "Why do you stand idle here?" "Well, no one's hired us yet." And he gathers more workers. And it's interesting that when we look through this particular story, that the only people that this landowner made an agreement for a wage was the very first, a denarius, a day's wage for a day's work. But as he continues to go back to the marketplace, it says there in verse 3 that he went out in the third hour. It says there in verse 5 that he went out in the sixth hour and again in the ninth hour. In verse 6 he says he went out even to the last hour of the day in the 11th hour. And it says here that when he went back, he agreed to pay these workers what was fair, what was right. Now if you were that worker, you would suppose that you probably would not get a denarius for that work, would you? You knew that a denarius was a full day's wage for a full day's work. But here you are. You're brought in at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, even the 11th hour. So in your mind, you're supposing you're not going to get the same wage as those who are working even longer than you did. And it speaks to this man's graciousness. It speaks to this man's fairness because he says, "I'm going to pay you what is fair. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to rob you. I'm going to pay you what is fair." Now, when you look at this story, you might think that when this man went back to the marketplace and he sees people standing there idle, and he asks them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" Now, when I look at this, I don't look at these workers as lazy people. I believe these people are looking for work. I believe they are searching for work. And they even make a comment, "No one has hired us." When the landowner says, "Why have you stood here all day long idle?" I don't believe he was calling them lazy. I don't believe he was accusing them of not wanting to work. They very simply replied to him, "No one has hired us. No one has brought us to do work." And he even says to those in the very last hour of the day, "Go into the vineyard and I will pay you what is right. I'll pay you what is right." And so those workers go out. They complete the day's work. And this landowner sends out his steward to gather the workers in that he may pay them the wage that they are deserving of. But the landowner makes a strange request and says, "What I want you to do, when you call them in, those who came in last, I want you to pay them first. And those who came in first, let them wait and you'll pay them last." And so as they begin to get paid, they are noticing that they're getting a full day's wage, a full denarius. Even the one who worked only an hour received a full day's wage of a denarius. And so supposing if you're the last person in line and you're about to get paid, what would you be thinking? You'd be thinking the same thing that the story tells us these men were thinking. Well, surely since these men only worked a portion of the day, even those who worked the very last hour of the day, they received a denarius, so we're going to receive much more. But they didn't. They all received the same wage. And so those who had worked all day long started complaining and grumbling to the landowner, saying, "You know, we've been out here all day long. We've borne the heat of the day. We've borne the burden of work all day. Yet, they're getting paid the same thing." And it's interesting what the landowner said to them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't debate them. He said, "Friend, I've done you no wrong. Did we not agree for you to work for denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. Is it not lawful for me to do with the things which I own what I wish?" And isn't it? This landowner, did they really have a complaint against the landowner? They had agreed to a day's work for a day's wage. But see, they were jealous. They were envious. And yes, they were a little self-righteous, weren't they? Because when they said, "You know, we watched all these other laborers come in. They worked for the same work that we did for less hours and they got the same pay. We deserve more." We're the ones who bore the burden of the day. We're the ones who worked in the heat all day. How is it they deserve the same thing that they got, that we've gotten? How is it they deserve that? But see, this landowner was not unjust. He was not a harsh man. He was not a greedy man. He explained to them, I've done you no wrong. I was fair. But you can see the self-righteousness in the ones who had borne the burden of the heat all day. And wouldn't we be the same way? Wouldn't we look and say, that's just not fair. Look at what I've done all day long. I've been the one out here in this vineyard all day. I'm the one who's been out in the heat all day. I'm the one who agreed to work all day long. Look at what I have done for you. Wouldn't we be the same way? I suppose if we're not careful, we would be. We would be. But were they right? Were they right in their accusations against the landowner? Were they justified in those things? I would tell you they're not. They weren't justified. They weren't right. They weren't cheated. The landowner was fair. The landowner held up his end of the bargain, a day's pay for a day's work. But how can we look at this story, make some spiritual applications? Because they are there. You know, we think about this idea of a vineyard. You know, we sing songs about, I want to be a worker for the Lord. You know, we sing these songs about working in God's vineyard, being a worker for the Lord. And we understand what this story that Jesus is telling is paralleling. It is really paralleling the kingdom of God, workers in the kingdom of God. We know that. We can make spiritual application of that and see exactly what Jesus was driving at here. We understand that God calls us into His favor. We understand that God calls us into His vineyard. We understand that He calls us to be workers in His kingdom. We know that. And this is something that is not unfamiliar to us. Jesus even spoke about this in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus understood that there are those, like those standing in the marketplace, waiting to be hired. Jesus understood, and we should understand, that there are those who need to be hired, for lack of a better word, into God's kingdom. Isn't that our responsibility? Should not we be the ones who mimic what Jesus says? When he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. And he makes the comment, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that there'll be harvesters and for the harvest. Shouldn't we understand what Jesus is saying there? Shouldn't we see this need for those who are standing in the marketplace seeking to be laborers? We should be keeping our eyes open. Are you keeping your eyes open? Are you looking just like Jesus looks and you see that the harvest is plentiful? Are you looking for laborers? Are you trying to have an influence on laborers for God's kingdom? See, Jesus sees a need for that. And we understand that that labor and that harvest that Jesus is talking about is God's kingdom. Even Peter spoke about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. When Peter would say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Isn't God gracious? When we talk about God, do we talk about his graciousness, his goodness toward us? You see, when we look at this story about this laborer, this landowner who is needing laborers in his vineyard, again, we understand this is not talking anything other than the kingdom of God. and the need to call in laborers. And we made a comment earlier about this landowner. And again, I would like to think that the first hour this man early, when he rose early in the morning and went to the marketplace, I would like to think that when he went that very first time, he probably had enough workers to accomplish what he needed for the day. And again, I think it speaks to his graciousness, his goodness, his compassion for others, that when he went back to the marketplace repeatedly, he saw those in need of work. And he had compassion on them to the point where even until the last hour, he hired those people in to work in his vineyard because there was still room for more workers. But isn't God like that? Isn't God gracious like that? I mean, we can see that even in the case of Cornelius, can't we? One who, the Scripture tells us, was a good man, who gave alms, who feared the Lord. Didn't God have compassion on him when he sent Peter to teach the truth to him and all his household? See, God is gracious. God is good to those who seek him. Wasn't Cornelius one who was seeking God? And so when God looks upon our world, when he looks upon our societies, even in our small towns, even those among our congregation who may not even have yet been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, hasn't God been gracious? Calling them in, opening up the doors to salvation. Can we truly say that God is good? Because we see that. We've seen it with our own eyes, perhaps even in this congregation. We've seen people call early in life to become Christians, and they obey. We've seen people of the middle age come and obey God. We've even seen those of what I would call advanced and aged come to repentance. I've seen men of all ages. I've seen women of all ages respond to the gospel. Doesn't that remind us of God calling these laborers throughout the day? Doesn't that remind us that no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, God calls us. And it's never too late to obey the gospel. God has compassion on people like that who are truly seeking His face, who truly want to know Him, who truly want salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And just like the landowner, God is gracious, and God is fair, and God is just. So we see that in our own lives. We've seen people in advanced age obey the gospel. We've seen people in middle age obey the gospel. Really, when we think about this in the heart of the matter, what is our attitude toward those who obey the gospel? You know, sometimes I think we identify really well with those who worked all day, who worked in the heat all day, who bore most of the burden of the work all day. I think a lot of times we can identify with them. And I think we need to be careful. What do I mean by that? If we're not careful, we can have this attitude of, God, look at what I've done for you. How is it fair? How is it fair for those who are just young in Christ, who are young Christians, to get the same reward that I've gotten? Look at what I've done for you all of my life. Look at how I've served you all of my life. How is it fair that I've put in all these years of service to you for this person who's only known you for 2 weeks gets the same wage as I've gotten? It's very easy for us to fall into that trap, isn't it? I mean, look at it. I mean, look at me, God. I teach Bible class. I lead singing. I help serve on the Lord's table. You know, I take food to those who are sick. I visit people in the hospital. I run myself ragged for you all my life. Look at what I've done for you. If we're not careful, we can have that same very attitude. Let me tell you something. We can never do enough to ever put God in debt to us for anything. No matter how many years we've been a Christian, no matter how many things I've done in the name of the Lord, No matter how many times I've lead singing, no matter how many times I've said opening prayers, no matter how many times I've visited people in the hospital that were sick or taken meals, I can never do enough to put God in debt to me. And we know that. But somehow we act as though that's not the possibility, that we would never act that way. I think Paul warns us of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Paul reminds those in Ephesus that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we have that attitude. We have that attitude that we have been given a gift. We understand that we don't put God in debt to us for anything. We weren't saved by the things that we did. Not of works. We can never do enough works that God ever owes us anything. God is never in debt to us. But if we're not careful, we can have that same attitude of those workers who've been working all day long in the heat. And when they got paid the same wage that those only worked a portion of the day, they began to grumble and complain, supposing that somehow the landowner was in debt for more than what they had agreed to. And spiritually, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. And that's not to say that there aren't people who are important in local congregations. There are. There are. There needs to be people who are willing to teach, who are willing to lead singing, who are willing to serve on the Lord's Supper. There are a need for people who visit those saints who are sick and in need in the hospital, who need meals and who need care taken for them. There needs to be those kind of people in the Lord's body. Otherwise, we can't function the way the local church should. So don't come away from here saying, you know what, Joey said those things are useless. They're not. But how do you do those things? Do you do them so others will see you do those things and thereby expecting that God owes you something because of who you are? Or do you do it in humility as a servant? Just as Christ was a servant. See, that should be our heart. We do those things because we want to bear that burden. We do those things because we want to put ourselves out sometimes. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be a faithful follower of Christ, sometimes you're going to have to allow yourself to be used. And oftentimes, those things can be a burden to you. But those are good burdens to bear. Those are good works to perform. But perform them with humility. You know, Paul again makes a comment in Galatians, probably one of my favorite verses, and I have my reasons for it. It's probably because when I was at North Gardendale with Brother Yule and studying with someone, this was kind of a springboard verse, and no matter how many Bibles I've had, I've always turned to it and underlined it. If anyone could boast about their work for Christ, wouldn't it be Paul? The things that he had suffered for the name of Christ. But what in the end, what did Paul say about his service to the Lord? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast in anything. I have nothing to boast about. The only thing I have to boast about is that Christ died for me. And by that, I died to the world because of Christ." If anyone could look and say, look at what I've done. Look at the burdens I've bore. Look at how hard I've worked. Look at the things I have sacrificed. Look at the things I have suffered. If we look at the New Testament, Paul would certainly fit that bill for someone who could poke his chest out and say, look at what I've done for the Lord. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't suppose that he is owed anything other than God's grace. He doesn't deserve anything other than Christ dying for him so that he might live to God. So when we do these acts of work, Let us be careful that we don't do them supposing that God owes us anything. Let's do them with humility, with love, with a servant's heart. Let's continue on, talking about the goodness of God. Back to Matthew chapter 20. And when we look at this response from the landowner, when there's grumbling and complaining about the wage they had received, then we need to pay special attention to how this landowner responded to these workers. In verse 13 he says, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?'" How do you talk about God around others that are Christians? See, it's a little bit easier to talk about how good God is when we're around one another, those in like common faith. We're comfortable in those situations, talking about God's goodness, aren't we? But what about your job? What about at school? What about at home? How do you talk about God? Do you talk about God as being good and just and fair and loving? See, I'm convinced that when we live our lives, and Brother Charles made a comment in class this morning, sometimes these little comments just kind of stick in my head. Should I have to tell someone I'm a Christian, or should they see it in my life? Should they see it by the way I live? Should they see it by the things I say? Should they see it by the things I don't say? Should they see it in the things I engage in or don't engage in? How do you talk about God around people who aren't Christians, who don't know the grace of God? How do you talk about God? Do you talk about Him as being loving and kindness and fair and just? See, we begin to talk about God that way, I'm telling you, it will spark conversations. People will know you by the words that you use. We'll be held accountable by the words that we use. It's interesting with my job. I'm in and out of people's offices all day. I've got my tool bag. I'm in and out with my screwdrivers and wrenches, fixing things, crawling around. And I'm telling you right now, it's amazing when you have a certain attitude about you, how people will open up and talk to you. And you'll sit there and say, "Wow, you must really find me to be someone you can talk to, because you're sharing some pretty personal information with me." But I'm telling you, there's a way we can live that will open up avenues to talk about God's fairness and God's goodness and His graciousness and what God has done for us. And I'm telling you, you'll find that people don't shy away from those conversations very often. They're usually very receptive to those things. So when we talk about God, do we see Him as this gracious landowner? Do we see Him as a gracious God? Charles made that point very well in Bible class this morning. We do not serve a wrathful God. We serve a loving and gracious God, willing to give up a sacrifice of His only Son for us. That's the God we serve. But do you talk about God that way? Let's look at some Old Testament examples of men who did talk about God that way. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We look at what is the closing hours of the life of Moses, and all the people are gathered together. They have read the law together, and Moses is addressing the nation of Israel. In chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, Moses begins to talk, I believe, the way we should talk about God. In chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. O hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. As rain drops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." Do you talk about God like that? I love the way we see Moses talking about God. He is our rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He is a God of truth and without injustice. Do we see God that way, or do we see God as some rule maker that allows us to do certain things and doesn't allow us to do certain things, and we see him as this taskmaster that we're just not allowed to have any enjoyment in life, there's no pleasure in life? Is that what people hear from us regarding God? I hope it's not. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 25, another faithful man of God. And I believe someone that we can identify with, David, a man ascribed as a man after God's own heart, involved in adultery, involved in murder, yet he understood the forgiveness and the graciousness of God, didn't he? If a man walking this earth had ever understood the grace and mercy that extends from God, we cannot say that David didn't understand that. He clearly understood it. That God is a just God. He is a merciful God. That God truly is good. But what did David have to say about God? In Psalm chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." When David looks upon his life and he sees how God was just and merciful, isn't that what's being relayed in the story of the laborers in the vineyard? "Friend, I've done you no wrong. I've been fair with you. I've been just with you. I've not cheated you." And see, God, when we look at him, isn't his grace his? Does it not belong to him? Does mercy not belong to him? Is it not his to do what he wishes to do with it? But again, it's a call that goes out to anyone who receives that grace and mercy. See, when we look back at this vineyard, that is God calling. The call continues to go out. Even until the last hour, the call for grace and mercy and fairness into his vineyard continue to go out. It even goes out today. It continues to go out even now. Are you a Christian? Do you find God to be a gracious God, not a vengeful, wrathful God? Do you find him to be loving and caring? Do you find him wishing to do with mercy and grace what he wishes to do with it? Because I'm telling you, the call continues to go out today for those who wish to be in his kingdom. And sometimes I wonder, do we make it so complicated? Do we understand how a person comes to God's vineyard, into his kingdom? I wonder sometimes, do we make that argument compelling enough for people to understand it? Because I'm certain in my life as a Christian, not before I was a Christian, I'm going to tell you, in my life as a Christian, I know there have been times in my life where I didn't make a very compelling argument to invite people into God's kingdom. Certainly my attitude toward things would speak otherwise to me being a Christian. There have been times in my life where certainly my speech would not be befitting of someone who claimed to be a Christian. And so I'm going to tell you, I didn't make a very compelling argument. But I hope God forgives us for those things. And I hope we're making a compelling argument today that there are those who need to understand God's justice and his goodness and his grace in his mercy. And the call does go out even today for you to be part of that vineyard, to be a part of that kingdom. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, when you look at your life, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Not that he was just a good man who walked the earth, that taught some good things, who was nice to people. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the man, God in the flesh, claiming to be the only Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? That he was more than a prophet, more than just a nice man, more than just a compassionate man? Do you believe he was the Son of God, not telling a lie, not blaspheming, that he came for the sole purpose of being a sacrifice for sin? That perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed for sin. Do you believe it enough to follow him and confess him? See, I think one thing we do is we say, do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we act like that's a one-time thing. But honestly, isn't it a daily thing? When we get out of the bed every morning, do we not make a covenant with God to show people that I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord by the way I live? Certainly you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Are you willing to repent? See, this is where it gets hard, doesn't it? This is where it really gets hard when we think about how is it that we come to God. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. And yes, I'm willing to confess that he wasn't just a good man. He was truly the Son of God. But see, when we get to repentance, now it gets a little more difficult. Because now I've got to start letting go of some things that maybe I really enjoy in life. Maybe it's friends I shouldn't hang around. And that doesn't just go for the younger. That goes for the older as well. Maybe it's some sin that I really like to nourish and I like to keep around. Maybe it's time to let go of those things. That gets very hard. Because now I've got to start sacrificing some things. Now I've got to start letting go of some things. But with God, all things are possible. You can let those things go. You can repent. Are you willing to enter the watery grave of baptism? That's not just about getting wet. Have you died to sin? You know, we think about this idea of being buried with Christ in baptism, raised in newness of life. We go to Romans chapter 6. We can see very clearly, how is it that we make contact with the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ? We're going to die with him. We're going to die with him. And when we go into these watery graves of baptism, when we're baptized, we're promised that when we're raised up in newness of life, we've put off that corruptible person. We're no longer that person. And see, now we're in God's kingdom. Now we're in his vineyard. And God expects me to do the work of a harvester in his vineyard. Do those things apply to you today? Are you a Christian? Are you willing to come forward and put on Christ in baptism? Maybe you've had that attitude this morning. Maybe you are a Christian. And maybe your attitude has been wrong. Because maybe you think you're something in the Lord's body and you feel like you're owed more. And by that, you've talked down to others. You've sinned. Are you willing to come forward and confess those things and ask for repentance? If anyone has need to respond to the gospel in any way, I ask you to come as we stand and sing.